All right, we are in the book of Mark, and we've been there a long time. We're going to be there through the end of July, and we are in Mark chapter 8. If you have your Bible with you, go ahead and open it up, get ready. We'll be reading 1 through 21, I think is where we're hanging out today. And so, get your Bible, get it ready. Last week, I was really challenged by the word supersedes was a good word last week, right? That faith supersedes religion, you know? And meaning it replaces it. Faith matters. Religion is when we talk about religion, we're talking about doing life by works, trying to get to God by what we do. And it just doesn't work. It just doesn't work. God's grace is awesome, isn't it? Get an amen on that, Ron? Like, God's grace is so awesome. And we're going to continue a little bit on that theme this morning as we get into it. Now, if you're new to New Hope, we teach you books of the Bible. And like I said, we're in the book of Mark. And we have these things called reading plans, these series guides, where you can join us during the week and read what we're going to be studying on Sunday mornings. And if you want to join us in that, just grab one of these. They're on like the Welcome Center, on the table, all out through there. They're on our mobile app. They're on our website. And you can read ahead. It's a way to spend time with God every day. So if you haven't done that before and it's like new to you, like I don't even know what that looks like, a simple tool right on this card that you can grab, and it shows you a way to spend time reading the scripture during the day, finding observations and applications, things that like connect with you in your life during your week. And then P is prayer. It's SOAP, S-O-A-P, and God wants to hear from you. Yeah, he knows what's going on in your life, but do you know what? I know what's going on in my kids' lives, but I love it when they tell me, right? And that's what God does. He loves us praying and talking to him, because he's a God of relationship, not a God who's distant and far off. And so we want to create those tools for you. On that, we also have this thing at the bottom on both sides. It's called a memory verse, right? Memory verse. I'm going to the next one. So together, it makes one thing. It's Mark 8, 34, and 35 are the two memory verses. And now we're switching to the next one on the current reading plan, okay? So if you're ready, say yep.
Yep.
Okay, let's read this out loud together. Here we go. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it, right? That's powerful. We have to surrender for God to come in. And for some people, that is a hard thing to do. That's a hard thing to do. But I'm telling you, surrendering so God takes things that you don't want to be carrying, like we heard in the testimony just a minute ago, that's a good thing. Amen?
Amen.
That's the God who's saying, surrender, give it to him, and he wants to make you new and renew you and renew your life. So that's what we're talking about. We're in Mark 8. We're going to be getting deeper into those verses in just a little bit. So let me ask you this question, and I may be asking a question that might be true even right now for you, but has there ever been a time where you were like desperately crazy and a little bit angry because you were so hungry? Anybody ever have those moments?
Yeah.
Are any of you just hangry people? Like if when you get, okay, you just know, like if somebody's being grumpy, you're like, just eat a sandwich, would you? You know, like just go, like stop being so grumpy. Yeah, you're slapping knees and stuff. Okay. Pointing fingers. Sometimes we just need to do this, right? Point at ourselves when we get that way, when we're just super, super hungry. There's days for me, like during the week, if I'm working on a project or I'm really, really focused, I forget to eat. Now, I know that's a surprise because it doesn't look like I ever forget to eat. But I go through the day and it's like lunchtime and I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot to eat. And then by the time it's dinner time, I'm like ready to just devour whatever we're going to eat, right? And just, I don't know if you've ever been like really, really hungry. I know for as a church at the beginning of the year, we do seasons of prayer and fasting. And if you've ever been in a season like where you fasted from food, like you've only drank in water for a day or 2 days, by the time you're ready to eat, it's just like, you know, your body's saying, I need stuff, you know, I need food. I need to fill this body with something that gives me some energy. I don't know if you've ever been so hungry that you've wanted to eat one of the world's largest sandwiches, because I did some research for my sermon on large sandwiches, okay? That's how I spend my time on the interwebs, right? It's up in Michigan. There was people that made a sandwich. It was two slices of bread, right? And then I think it was like salami and then like cheese and sauce and lettuce. And it was 12 foot by 12 foot. literally one slice of bread, 12 foot by 12 foot, and the thing all put together, literally, it weighed 5,440 pounds, okay? Have you ever been that hungry? Anybody ever been that hungry? Like, I need a sandwich, you know? Like, I don't think so, right? That's like, no, that's the death sandwich. That's what they eat, you know, to kill you. So we're talking today about hungry. Now, why am I talking about this? Because if you read ahead, you know that this is another scene where Jesus did a miracle because there was a crowd of people who were hungry. They were hungry, and there were two types of hungry. They weren't just food hungry, they were Jesus hungry. And we're going to learn what happened in this scene in Mark chapter 8. And the thing I want us to understand is that Jesus saw that they were hungry, okay? He sees things. He's not absent. He doesn't ignore. Like, Jesus sees some stuff. And so let's hop into the passage, okay? Let's hop into Mark chapter 8. I'm just going to start with reading verses 1 through 10. If you're able to stand with me as we read this passage, you can go ahead and do that. We stand as we read the main passage just to honor God's word, to show honor to it. And so I'm going to start reading in verse 1 through 10 of Mark 8, reading from the NIV. It says, "During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, 'I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance.' His disciples answered, 'But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?' 'How many loaves do you have?' Jesus asked. 7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha." God, this is your word. And as we're studying the Gospel of Mark, we want to see who Jesus really is, and we want to see what Jesus was really doing as he was seeing the crowds, as he was leading his disciples, and as he was bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. There's things that we need to see and we need to learn today. So I'm just asking, Holy Spirit, would you show us? Would you show up and show us what we need to see? Each of us, would you speak to our hearts, God, and encourage us? Thank you for your word in Christ's name. Everybody said amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Now, this passage this week when I was studying, this was a trickier one. And you're thinking, why was this tricky, Tim? Because this sounds a lot like another one we already read, right? We already read about Jesus feeding the 5,000. And then you get to this one, like, isn't this the exact same story? Is this the same thing? And no, it's not. It's not the same story. And I want to show us what's going on in this scene and why the disciples responded the way they did. Because it doesn't make sense, does it? It's like, hello, disciples. Didn't you see Jesus already do this one? Like, and they're like, where are we going to get bread out here? And it's like, what? You've seen him do this before, guys. And sometimes we judge the disciples. Sometimes we judge the Israelites. And then sometimes we realize it is us, right? Like, we so quickly forget when God does miraculous things because another struggle comes up. And it's like, well, this one's different. But it's not for Jesus, right? The struggle the struggle is for us. We struggle in the midst of difficult situations. Now, like I said, this is a weird one. So I'm just going to give you like 2 main points pretty quick here at the beginning. And then I'm going to teach, okay? So let's pretend we're in Sunday school and I'm going to teach you some stuff. Is that okay? Okay, there's times when I do that and it's just like, some of it's mind-blowing. Like some of the things that I learned this week, I'm like, how did I not see that? Have you ever read the Bible and then all of a sudden it's like, why? What? Why didn't I? It's so obvious. How did I miss that? This is why you don't stop reading your Bible, y'all. Because every single time the Holy Spirit's going to work, he's going to reveal something, he's going to show you something new, he's going to do something new in you. That's what God's word, it's living, it's active, it's not a dead book, okay? It is the power of God in his word to us. And so I want to teach you some things in this, okay? Now, this scene, we see that there are 4,000 people sitting in a field. They've been with Jesus for how long?
3 days.
That's worth some hangry moments at that point, right? Like, if you've been out in the field listening, you all won't even, like, come to church for an hour sometimes, y'all. Like, you know what I'm saying? They're sitting there with Jesus for 3 days. Obviously, they were hungry for more than food, right? They were hungry for something that was different, and that was the kingdom of heaven and Jesus bringing it. And I'm hoping for you and I that we learn how to be that hungry in our life for what God has for us. Because we get hungry for so many distracted things, right? We get hungry for things that don't fulfill. They don't fill us up. You know, they may quench a moment, but then it's gone. The presence of God quenches the moment forever, for eternity. And the more we get hungry, the more we see, the more we love, the more we just get enthralled with who God is and what he's done for us. The thing that I want, the first point really quick is this, that Jesus had all these people sitting in the field, and I don't want to miss this word. Jesus had unlimited power and compassion for people. We learn it right from the beginning, right? It says Jesus was moved with compassion. The Greek word for this compassion isn't just like he kind of felt a little something, like, yeah, I feel bad for him kind of a thing. This is like the imagery is that from the gut, there's like a gut-wrenching feeling of I have to do something. You ever felt that way before? Where it's like something's wrong and it's like it's not just a, well, I'll do something. It's like, I have to do, like it's from the gut. It's like all inside of you. Like I got to do something. You're moved by that thing, right? That's what it says. Jesus is moved with that kind of compassion as he saw the people just being hungry. Like that's what moved him to compassion. He saw they had a need. And we see that Jesus also had unlimited power. So his unlimited power and his compassion for people still exists today, okay? I said my first few points are just cha-cha, all right? We're just like hopping right into it, okay? Jesus has unlimited power. A few fish, some bread, bam, 4,000 people. I've never done that before, all right? that's because Jesus has the power over all of his creation. You see all these miracles he does. You see he has power over the waves, over the weather. He has power over the demonic and over the spiritual. He has power over food, y'all. Woo! Like he wants to take care of you, and he still desires to take care of you even today, and it's because of his compassion for you. So he has unlimited power, and he has unlimited compassion, this otherworldly, this heavenly compassion for us. Now, there's a pastor I listened to, and I like this point. He created this faith equation attached to this, and I don't want us to miss this. The faith equation is this, is that Jesus' ultimate power, which he has, plus Jesus' deep compassion equals everything I need to grow in my faith. Like, Jesus has everything I need to grow in my faith. He sees my need. He is compassionate towards my need and my situation. He's compassionate towards you and your situation. He has ultimate power, which means he can change the situation. He can move in your situation. He can move inside of you. And with that compassion and his power connected, I have everything inside of me to grow my faith, to experience him in his power and compassion. Does that make sense? And he showed it very clearly in this scene. To these 4,000 sitting there listening to him for 3 days. Okay. Let's keep going. Sound good?
Yeah.
All right. So I'm going to read the next section, starting in 8:11. So the Pharisees came. Of course they did, right? Because we've already learned they keep coming. They keep challenging. They're trying to trip Jesus up. And so here they come again, right? So the Pharisees came and they began to question Jesus. No, right? Like, of course they did. They came to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. Now they're getting real bold, right? Send something from heaven. Send us a sign. Prove that you are who you're saying you are. Like, do something for us to see. He sighed deeply. I love it. Got any parents in the house?
You ever sigh at your kids? They ask you a question, you're like, he only sighs at the Pharisees. Well, sometimes he sighs at his disciples too, okay? So Jesus sighs, and this is like this, you got to be kidding me, right? You seriously asking me this question? Jesus was human, and I love that we see his humanity in these moments. So he sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." So not only are they not going to get, they also just got a curse. Not only are you not getting it, like, you're for sure not going to get it. Now, why was Jesus so harsh? Do you remember how I said how quickly we forget when God does miraculous things? Uh-huh. And we look throughout history, and you study the Old Testament, you see the Israelites. Israelites were freed by God using Big Mo to take them out of a land of slavery across the Red Sea. They get over this Red Sea miraculously on dry land to the other side, watch the water crash over their enemies, kill them, flood them, and now they're in the desert land. Moses goes up a mountain, and what do? They create a golden idol to worship. They just saw heaven come down, and yet they went and looked this way. What? We say what, but when we say what, we should look in the mirror. Because we can ask for signs all day long, and God will show you something, and then how quickly will we forget? They were asking for something from God. Send a sign from heaven to prove that you are who you say you are, but that sign would not have proven anything to them. Why? Because their hearts were hard. They were trying to kill Jesus. They weren't trying to worship him. So Jesus is like, you're not getting a sign. Do you know what's amazing? They already got a sign, but they ignored it. When Jesus was baptized by John in the water, that was the sign. When a dove comes, the Holy Spirit comes down like a dove and rests on Jesus, and the heavens open up, and he says, "This is my son, who I am well pleased." Yep. There's your sign. Here's your sign. All right, so, but they missed it. Pew. And even if they saw it, their hearts were hard. Because there were those who did hear it, and still, they walked away. So he's like, mm-mm, you're not going to get it. Then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf and that they had with them in the boat. This is hilarious. And then Jesus says, "Be careful," Jesus warned them. "Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod." He's trying to teach his disciples something. And do you know where it went with the disciples? Pew! Again. Watch what happens. You don't get to watch what happens. You'll see what happens in a minute. To be continued. They miss it, by the way. Jesus is warning them, all right? So Jesus came, he did this miraculous thing, he fed 4,000. Now he said to the Pharisees, because they are wanting a sign, he's like, "You're not getting one. You're not getting one. Because your hearts are hard. You guys don't get it." He gets in the boat with his disciples, says, "Hey, watch out for the yeast, the leaven of those Pharisees, and for those of Herod." What is he saying when he says that? What is Jesus saying here? I could do a whole sermon on this one, and honestly, this is where I thought my sermon was going to be this morning. I thought I was going to just, but it's not. So I'm going to give it to you real quick and really blunt and just, you ready? So this is what Jesus is saying to his disciples. He's saying, don't mix Jesus with legalism, hypocrisy, or politics. That's what he's saying. He's saying, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees, we read from the other Gospels, he even uses these words of legalism, of self-righteousness, of hypocrisy. He's like, watch out, because that's what religion produces. It produces legalism. So the Pharisees, they were all about, here's our laws, here's our rules. And remember how I talked about legalism? Like, there were the laws and rules that God gave, and then they created a whole other fence around those laws. Then they said, this is also God's law. And if you disobey those, then you're going to be punished and judged. And then they didn't let anybody, you know, who wasn't a Jew be a part of that religion. And so they were keeping people out of their walls. And it created legalism that they could not live up to, right? That's all it was. So Jesus is warning his disciples, like, watch out for the leaven, for the yeast. Do you know what yeast does in bread? I mean, if you put yeast in bread, the bread goes from this to this. We used to make homemade bread, and we would use it for all sorts of, eat sandwiches, and we'd make pizza out of, like, homemade dough. Oh, so good back then. And then and this gluten-free issue happened in our house, and but it's been a long time since we baked. But I was always amazed, like, in the morning, we would, like, get the dough out, we put it in, it would be frozen, and then by the time we came home after work, it was like, you know, it was like bubbling over the top of the bread tin and all this kind of, we had to like beat it back down a little bit before we baked it, or it just been all air, you know, you're eating an air sandwich, and that's, all right, squirrel. So legalism, he's saying that's what happens. A little bit of yeast goes a long way. A little bit of legalism will screw up the whole thing. So he's saying, watch out, be careful, because legalism, what it creates is hypocrisy, because you're creating rules you can't even keep and judging other people by those rules. And so Jesus is clearly seeing the hearts of these Pharisees and these religious leaders, saying they're all hypocrites and they're missing the kingdom of heaven. So watch out for the yeast of legalism. Watch out for the yeast of hypocrisy. God is not a fan of hypocrites, y'all. I don't get deep on like I said, this is a weird sermon. So, I'm just going to get really real right now. Y'all, Christians in the room, Christ followers, if you're not a Christ follower, this, you haven't signed up for this, this isn't for you. But if you are, and you say you live one way, but you actually live another, the Holy Spirit is quenched in your life. And you're grieving God. Hypocrisy has nothing to do with Christianity. Now, are we going to be perfect? No. We're not, right? We're going to mess up. That's where grace comes in. But what hypocrisy says is, I'm messing up, but I still don't want anybody else to know about it. I hide it. I make myself look better in this area so they don't see this messy area over here. And all that happens is this messy area over here, all it does is it lets us continue to walk in the realm of the demonic. It lets the enemy come in and attack anytime he wants to tempt you, to drag you away, to kill, steal, and destroy, while still you're trying to keep this thing, this face, and this facade up over here. And as Christians, we do that. Now, why am I saying this? Maybe some of you need to get right with Jesus today. Some of you need to not let the legalism take over and not let hypocrisy be working in your life. And keep mixing it in. It doesn't work. And it'll get found out at some point. I'd rather be the one to let it get found out than somebody else finding out. I'd rather come to the foot of the cross and let his grace cover me immediately rather than me being dragged to the cross and being forced. Because most likely when you get dragged to the cross, you're not going to repent. It's just not. We don't work that way. We're stubborn. When we get caught, usually it's like, oh no, we feel bad that we got caught. We don't feel bad that we sinned. Repentance is the only route to freedom. And so Jesus was being blunt with his disciples, saying, watch out for the yeast of legalism, watch out for the yeast of hypocrisy, because that has nothing to do with the kingdom of heaven. Okay, so you with me? Okay, now can I get even more offensive?
Yeah.
Yeah, sure. Woo! Some of you are like, yes. Some of you are like, no, please don't, because he gets really blunt. And I thought, honestly, this is where I thought my sermon was going to go today, because he says, watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and of Herod, of the Herodians. The Herodians were the ones that were trying to bring about the kingdom of God by political means. And he was saying, watch out, because Jesus is not about politics. And unfortunately, in the United States of America, evangelicalism isn't a Christian thing, it's a political thing. And we've attached Jesus to a party. And that's exactly what he's saying. Watch out. It happened then. It still happens today. We attach our ideals culturally, and then we try to pull Jesus to our ideals and then attach it to something politically, and then we super spiritualize something that never had to do with Jesus in the beginning. You with me? And so he says, be careful, especially as we're going into a crazy season, y'all. Like, we've already been in a crazy season in the United States of America. We don't have it as bad as some other nations, by the way, but still, it's going to be messy. I just want to challenge you as Christ followers, don't mix it. Don't add Jesus to your politics. Now, Jesus should inform your politics, meaning your Christianity should inform the decisions you make on who and what you vote for and the people that you want to see in leadership over us as a nation. Yes, it should inform it, but it's not the same thing. Y'all with me? So we have to be careful with that as Christians, because very quickly we become wall builders in the gospel attached to politics. And now this person, they're a different party than me. Can I worship next to that person? We're all in the kingdom of heaven as Christ followers, y'all. Okay? And so we have to be careful when we mix that. And again, I thought that was going to be my whole sermon, but that is enough, I think. Y'all with me? Okay, that's all I'm going to say on that. So he says, don't mix Jesus with legalism, hypocrisy, or politics. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod in the bread of Christ, right? Okay. Oh, whew, got that over with. Let's teach. All right, you ready for some teaching?
Yes.
Okay. Now, some scholars think and believe, and still believe, and they're wrong, that this was a repeat of the same thing that we already read. Jesus fed the 5,000, Jesus fed the 4,000. This is the same instance. It's the same situation. But we read the passage and we see it's not, because Jesus actually, it says he again. Okay, so this is a different time. And at the end, Jesus, we're going to read in a moment, actually says how many the first time, how many the second time. So Jesus affirms this is a different situation. And so I want to teach you for a moment what is going on in this scene, because we read it before. Why is he doing it again? Okay, does that make sense? So we have Jesus in this moment, and the first one that we learned about, Jesus feeding the 5,000, it actually is very specific in the language. Jesus fed, there were 5,000 men, and we believe that it was in the, well, we don't believe, it was in the Jewish territories, right? And when they counted, they would only count the men who were part of that crowd. And so in that crowd, it would have been 5,000 men plus women and children. So they guesstimate it could have been 20, 25,000 people in whole there when Jesus was teaching. That's a lot of people, right? So there were 5,000 men. In this one, it says there are 5,000 people. It's 4,000. Thank you. 4,000. There's a lot of numbers. I better get them right. 4,000 people. It was a different crowd, and it was specifically 4,000 people. Okay? You with me? This one was in the Jewish territory. Mostly the Jews were there for that miracle. Okay? They were there for how long? One day. They were just there for one day to hear this teaching, and then they were hungry. You think, the other group, they're more spiritual, right? So they were there for one day, right? And in this miracle, how many loaves? He had 5 loaves and 2 fish, all right? 5 loaves and 2 fish. And what did they end up with at the end? Leftovers. 12 baskets. So that's what happened in the first miracle, right? And in this, it was in the Jewish territory. Now, Jesus, we know in this part of Mark, he's not in Jewish territory anymore. He's in Tyre and Sidon, right? He's in a different land. He's in the Gentile region. And that's who is in this, primarily in this crowd, is the Gentiles, not the Jews. Now, this would explain something. Because when you read the passage and you get into a little bit more, you see that when Jesus is saying, we need to feed these people, the disciples respond, how can we feed these people? See, they expected the miraculous to happen with the Jews, right? Because that's who the Messiah came for. Now they're in a different region. They're with the Gentiles. Remember last week we learned that they called the Gentiles dogs, right? We're in the region of these are dangerous people, and they weren't very comfortable in the Decapolis, you know, and having Jesus doing what he's doing. Jesus was like doing things in private. He took the blind man aside by himself and healed him and said, don't go tell anybody, which, how do you not tell anybody, you know? Or like the deaf and mute guy is what I mean, the deaf and mute guy, right? It's like, of course he's going to tell people. He can talk now, right? And he can hear what they're saying. Like, he's going to go tell people. And so this is starting to happen. They're in this Gentile region, and they didn't expect Jesus to do the same miracle. I believe that's what we're seeing in this moment, because the disciples are like, they saw it already happen with 20, 25,000 people. Jesus feed them with a little bit of bread. And they still ask the same question, where are we going to get food out here? You know, like, in our minds, you're thinking, duh, you're with Jesus. But when we understand the context and the culture of what's going on, you could understand why they'd be like, he's not going to do the same thing here. This is a different people. This is a different region. This is Gentiles. These Gentiles were there for 3 days, not just one. They were in it for the long haul, you know?
They were in it with 3 days, and they didn't have five loaves. They had seven loaves and some fish. And it uses different language for the loaves and the fish, because here it says some small fish. This is more like sardines. The fish they had over here were like the big fish, okay? So even in the description of the type of bread and fish that were being brought was different. That's just how we know it's two separate instances that were going on. And at the end, how many baskets did they have left over? Seven. They had seven. They didn't have 12. Maybe they were thinking, we had 12 last time, and there's 12 in us. We all got our own basket, right? It's like, why only seven? Well, I guess you don't get extras, you know, or you don't get extras. Like, why seven? What's going on? Well, they had seven loaves to start and seven baskets to finish. Even the term for the baskets was different in each scene and scenario, because over here in the Jews, they used the term for that region of baskets and would have been like a smaller basket, because that's the word and that's the type of baskets they would have used. And fish, it was a big fish. Over here, the baskets were Gentile baskets. These were big baskets. Think about the scene in the book of Acts when they lowered Paul down from the city in a basket, if you remember that. That's this kind of basket. We're talking big baskets. So seven big baskets of leftovers are here. And the small fish, like more like sardines and those kind of things. And so this is a different scene, a different miracle in a different region, okay? Now that we understand the differences between the two, let's keep reading, okay? You ready to get into 16? It's because we see what's going on here, okay? So they discussed with one another and said, it's because we have no bread. So Jesus says, you know, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and whatever. And now they're talking to each other. It's like, it's because you didn't bring the bread, you know? Like, they're like, we only have one loaf of bread in the boat. And it's like, what are they thinking? Like, you know, the disciples, you would think they just saw this miraculous thing happen. They have one loaf, and they've got 12, 13 of them in a boat. They should be thinking, what are we going to do with the leftovers, right? Like, that should be what they're thinking. But they're like, no, he's frustrated because we only brought one loaf, and we forgot the rest of the bread, you know? You see why Jesus sighs. Aware of their discussion, Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread? Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? That would have hurt. He's like, you're missing what I'm saying. You think I'm talking about just bread, and that's not what I'm talking about. Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear? And don't you remember when I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? 12. They replied. They're like, we better get this one right, y'all. like Jesus asked us a question. 12, they replied. And when I broke the seven loaves for the 4,000, how many basketfuls of pieces did you pick up? They answered, seven. He said to them, do you still not understand? That's where we're stopping this morning. Do you still not understand? And they didn't. They were missing what was actually going on right before their very eyes. He's trying to connect dots. He goes, don't you remember how many baskets left? 12. Think about where we were. We're in the Jewish territory. Okay, think about that. Okay, now we're in the Gentile territory. How many baskets? 7. And they're just staring at Jesus. And he's like, you still don't get it. And can I be real with y'all? I've read this passage so many times, and I didn't get it either. There's times when there's things that still stay hidden to us, and then there's times where Jesus just goes, here it is, and it reveals it. And when I studied this week, my eyes just got so big, and I got so excited, because I never connected the dots between these two miracles and what Jesus is trying to get his disciples to understand. This is what Jesus was trying to teach them. He said, the 12 baskets, we were in Jewish territory because I was teaching you that the kingdom of heaven came for the 12 tribes of Israel, the Jews first. It's like they're 12 leftovers because for the 12 tribes. It's for Israel. The kingdom of heaven came, the Messiah came to present himself to the Jews first and to all 12 of the tribes of Judah. He says, now how many baskets were left over when we fed the 4,000? He said, 7. Pew, just over their heads. And their minds, I mean, it wasn't enough. There's 12 of us. There's 13 of us, Jesus. Are you reminding us that you didn't give us enough leftovers? And now we only have one loaf?
they were missing it, because the seven baskets in the Gentile region, where they would have called them dogs, represented the seven nations of Canaan. These are the seven nations of the Gentiles. This is the same land that they were in doing this miracle, going back all the way to the Old Testament. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, right before the Israelites were about to go into the promised land, in that promised land, the land of Canaan, there were seven nations that they had to go through and battle through to have victory to take over the land that God had promised them. These were the seven nations that were apart from God and God's people. We read about it later on in Ezekiel with these same seven nations, including Tyre and Sidon, where they were right then. They're standing in the land that were listed in the seven, and he's saying there were seven baskets left over. He's like, do you get it? He's trying to get his disciples to understand, I came for the Jews, the 12 tribes of Judah. I came for Israel. And think about what he did. And when they were in there and doing the 12 basket thing, who did he hand the bread to? The disciples. The disciples then broke the bread and distributed it. The miracle happened in the disciples' hands. Jesus blessed it, gave it to them, and said, now hand it out. He's trying to get them the picture. You are going to be the ones that bring to the kingdom of heaven to the 12 tribes. The gospel's coming, and that's who you're going to. And now he's trying to open their eyes to say, how many baskets were left over? Seven. Who did the miracle? Well, Jesus called it and blessed it, and then he gave it to who? The disciples. Then the disciples fed the Gentiles. He's painting the picture, preparing them for the gospel work that they're going to be doing to bring the kingdom of heaven to this broken earth. But they're missing it. It's over their head. They're not connecting the dots of what Jesus is trying to teach them. Now, we're about to move into Act 2 of the book of Mark, okay? Next week, we jump into where he says, who do you say I am? And then Peter makes this great proclamation, and the ministry changes, okay? We're going to get into that. But in this scene, he's still trying to help them have a clue of what's going on. The disciples would bring the gospel first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles. Now listen, this is even crazier, okay? Oh man, I get so excited about this stuff. Like even think about, for the Jews, when they fed the Jews, how many days were they there? One day. How many days were the Gentiles there?
Three.
What happened on the third day? Jesus rose again and opened the way for all to come to God, right? Even the number three was a powerful number to the Gentiles with the seven baskets. He's like, I'm gonna finish it, complete it. I'm gonna forgive them on the cross. The curtain's gonna be torn on the third day. I'm gonna bring power, because my power is bringing resurrection to me and to the Jews and to the Gentiles. This is the gospel. This is what he is saying. The resurrection opened up heaven for all of us. Now, here's the fill in the blank. Jesus is the bread of life. This is the picture he's trying to give them. Jesus is the bread. It's not physical bread. Jesus is the bread of life. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. That's how he came. Oh, I'm going long. That's fine. When you go get your kids, bless the workers, okay? Seriously, bless them. Jesus is the bread of life, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. Here's a few passages. John 6:48. This is where Jesus says it. If you want to read John 6, it's all about this. He says, I am the bread of life. That's who Jesus is. He's the bread of life. Romans 1:16, he says, for I am not ashamed. Paul is saying this. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it has the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Who? Everyone who believes. What though? First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. But it's for everybody. This is the gospel. Jesus is the bread of life. If you're hungry spiritually, he is the fulfillment of your hunger for eternity. That is who Jesus is. He is the bread of life. Now, here's the amazing part. Leading up to this point of Mark, the only people that called Jesus the Son of God was Satan and the demons. Satan and the demons knew who Jesus was, and they told him who he was. Were they saved? No. They're condemned. You can know who he is, but still be condemned. It's not till you surrender to him that you get the gift of salvation. So I don't want you to be like the demons. I don't want you to be like Satan. I don't even want you to be like the disciples yet, because they haven't gotten it yet. I want us to be like the thief on the cross that says, remember me. Because you are it. And I want to be a part. See, in this scene, after the miracle, Jesus got in a boat. The Pharisees were asking for a sign. Give me a sign, give me a sign, then I'll believe in you. Give me a sign, give me a sign, then I'll believe in you. And they wouldn't have. And some of you, that's where you're at. You're like, God, just give me a sign, give me a sign, and then I'll believe in you. And the reality is you probably won't. And he's probably already done it. And you've probably already missed it. The disciples got in the boat with him. If you want to be close to Jesus, get in the boat. Get in the boat. Because then you'll get to know him. If you stay close to him, and you'll see who he really is, and you'll see the gift of salvation he has for you. You'll see the love that he has for you, the compassion that he's moved with that led him to stay on the cross to pay for your sins. You'll see the power of the resurrection when he resurrects your life in a way that you never thought possible. When you receive forgiveness of sins and adoption into the kingdom of heaven. Our job is to be in the boat with Jesus. Stay close. Stay close. The closer you are and the more he speaks, the more you'll get. If you're in a season in your life that you are curious, I would say just stay close. If you're in a season where you're in a storm, you want to stay real close. If you're in a season and it's good and blessed, stay close and rejoice. But our job is to stay in the boat and to stay close. He may have something for you. He's given us everything we need to grow in our faith. He's given us everything we need to walk in his power. He's given us everything we need to live forgiven. And today, if you don't have that forgiveness, I'm going to invite you to receive and accept it today. Confess with your heart, believe, you know, that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross and rose again. That's it. You're jumping in the boat. God, thank you for your word this morning. It's good. It is good. It's powerful. It has life. It gives us life. And this morning, just lead us into truth. Help us walk in the boat, get in the boat with you. This morning, if you don't know Jesus, I'm going to ask you to pray. I'm going to ask you to pray with me. And make it your proclamation to God and invite him into your life. That's all it is. There's no miraculous prayer from pastor, okay? It's just your confession to God who loves you. And so if today you want to jump in the boat with him, this is just pray with me. Say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I know I'm making mistakes. I'm asking, would you forgive me of my sins? I believe in my heart that Jesus is your son. And that he died on the cross to pay for my sin, and that 3 days later he rose again, and that he's alive, and that I can be alive in him. So enter into my heart, my life, Jesus. Give me your Holy Spirit and fill me with peace and joy and love and all that comes from heaven. I want you to be my Lord, to lead my life, and help me to jump in the boat and stay close. Empower me and protect me from the enemy who wants to steal the seed of the gospel. Plant it deep inside of me, God. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Everybody said amen. Amen. We're going to respond in worship, but it's going to be a little bit different. We're going to sing a song called The Blessing, and I wanted to read it from Numbers chapter 6 because I want us to receive the blessing of God's compassion and power, okay? This is what it says in Numbers. It says, the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron and his sons, this is how you are to bless the Israelites. Say to them. So this is originally for the Israelites. Now we're open to the kingdom of heaven now as Gentiles. Isn't that good news? Like, we all get this blessing and get to live underneath it. He says, says, say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. So they will put my name on the Israelites, and I will bless them. If you're a Christ follower, you have God's name put on you. Isn't that awesome? And you get to walk into his blessing while you're in the boat, under his compassion. And so we're going to worship, and we're going to respond that way. Would you stand with me as we take this time to sing and to respond? God, thank you so much for your word this morning. I pray that it will do what you want it to do, Holy Spirit. And even in this time as we sing, and just let you sing over us, God, let that as we join the angels proclaiming your glory in heaven, and that we as Christ followers get to be the recipients of the blessings of heaven, that whatever you want to speak to our hearts personally right now as we sing to you and worship, would you just speak it deep into our hearts and our souls? So just lead us in this time, in Christ's name.